August 20th, 1986, part-time letter carrier Patrick Henry Sherrill went to work, as he normally did, wearing his blue postal worker uniform, coming in at the same time with his mailbag slung over his shoulder. But this was no ordinary day, because on this day, Patrick Henry Sherrill opened fire, killing his supervisor and a fellow postal worker that was standing next to him. That day was one of the days that really revealed to be one of the seventh most deadliest shooting sprees in our nation's history, because not only did he kill his supervisor and his fellow postal worker, inside his mailbag were three pistols full of ammunition, and he ended up killing 14 of his co-workers, as well as wounding six others on that fateful day. It was discovered later, and people asked, why was he so angry? Why did he come in this particular state and do this horrific crime and murder and mass murder? They discovered that 2 days before, he was reprimanded by two of his supervisors for showing up tardy and performing in a tardy way and misdirected mail and complaints that had come. But in a fit of violent rage, he perpetrated this mass murder, one of the seventh most deadly in our nation's history. After that incident, some subsequent postal worker shootings, is where we got that phrase that was coined during that time, right? Going postal. You ever hear that? When we reference somebody going postal, it all the way comes back and echoes to this particular crime that took place. In fact, when we think about workplace violence and anger that lashes out in this particular way in the workplace, we refer to those people as going postal. I mean, I've joked about that even in the workplace when I've seen one of my coworkers really angry or anything like that. I go, man, I hope he doesn't go postal, right? Meaning one day, hopefully, he doesn't show up with a weapon and inflict some damage because of an angry state that they're in. You know, when we think of anger, when we think of the emotion of anger, we generally tend to think of the most extreme displays of anger, right? Namely, this kind of violent rage, these violent maybe outbursts of anger and a barrage of hatred that maybe spews forth in that moment. But there are more subtle forms of anger that plague us that we're going to explore today. I think more subtle forms of anger that we Christians kind of have learned how to justify and said, maybe these are kind of okay to express in this particular way. And we're going to go to the Word of the Lord today and really get a sense for what the Bible has to say regarding anger. Because anger is a big issue. Anger is a big deal. It's something every single one of us walks out in one way or another that we have demonstrated and displayed and expressed this kind of emotion in certain ways. Most of the times we've seen it's been in a destructive and unhealthy way. We've been laying this biblical foundation over the course of the last 4 weeks when we're talking about our emotions and what this emotion control or remote control, as we call this series, and what all of that is about. And we've been talking about that our emotions are this part of us, this part that God created us like. It's an area that needs to be sanctified, that means purified, made holy, and brought into conformity to Christ. I mean, our desire is to grow and mature, to not be spiritual babies anymore, spiritual infants, but to grow up into spiritual maturity. And that's been our desire, not to remain emotionally unhealthy, but have emotional health, grow up emotionally in our life, to allow God to realign our emotions in such a way that they're no longer mastering us, that we're no longer living subject to our emotions, but we are in fact controlling our emotions and living out our life under the authority of the Word of God and under the power and authority of the Scripture. So today, we're going to kind of turn a corner and move away from that foundation we've been laying to begin to talk about these toxic type of emotions, or emotions that, when they're worked out in an ungodly way, are sinful. And that's kind of where we begin today. We're going to look at the emotion of anger, but specifically how to overcome ungodly anger, as opposed to sometimes what we refer to as righteous anger. I've been imploring you through this series, and this is important, and I'll probably state this in some way or another, that we continue to do this kind of self-evaluation. I've been asking you to do this, a heart check after every week. I'll give you some reflection questions in the handout, because it's important that we become self-aware in this area. We kind of live self-deceived most of the time because we normally think we're actually doing better than maybe we actually are, that we're living out of our emotional state in a healthier way than what reality really is. And those closest to us, I think, can speak the most into our life in this area. I think your spouse could tell you, dude, you got a problem here, you know? You're not healthy in this area. But we need to be self-aware in this area. We need to identify these things in our life so that God can continue to work in this in us. So today we're going to look at anger. We're going to make some biblical observations about anger because, again, we want the biblical perspective of what anger really is. We're going to look at some root causes of anger, some of the ways that expresses itself in our life. And lastly, we'll close with a biblical response to ungodly anger. What do we do if we're struggling in this area, if we're sinning in this area? How do we overcome this? Amen? So let's begin there. What's anger? Anger as an emotional state that we know it to be. And it's something that's hard to define. I really struggle with how to define anger because it really occurs with these varying degrees of intensity, you know? We can't just point to one thing. Like, we know someone's sad, and it's kind of easy to do, but anger has some very subtle forms, and it has its very open, free, and expressive, explosive kind of forms. So it's kind of hard to pigeonhole and define what anger really is. Because it can range from this kind of mild annoyance and mild frustration all the way to its extreme of violent rage, like in the story of Patrick Henry Sherrill there, where he goes on a killing spree because he just had enough. He was ticked off at his supervisors, upset with the system, and ended up taking that out in one of the most violent ways possible. Anger can be hidden, or it can be suppressed, or it can be expressed openly and freely. Anger can last for short durations. It could be really quick. It could come and go. Anger many times can last decades in this kind of resentful bitterness that people live in. Anger can be destructive, and in fact it is in most of its form, but there are elements of it where anger can be constructive, where it motivates to correct or redeem an injustice that's been done. Anger, whether it's openly displayed or deliberately hidden or unconsciously expressed, is at the root of many psychological, interpersonal, physical, and spiritual problems. It has that kind of overreaching and overarching effect in our lives. It's a strong emotion. And most of the times, I wanted to say all, but it's kind of hard to make these sweeping generalities, but most of the times, it's not very rational. When people display or express anger, it doesn't usually come from this rational side of our beings, but it's very irrational. So if we're truly to understand it and allow God to sanctify this emotion in our life and bring it into conformity to Christ, then we need to look at anger from what the Scripture says. And you can refer to your handout there. We're going to go through some of that. We may not get through all of those scriptures today, but I'm trusting you take that home and study and really look at what the Scriptures has to say regarding our emotions. So let's make some biblical observations about anger itself as it's revealed in the Scriptures. First thing I want you to notice is something we've already covered and talked about there, but it's about God's anger. In terms of his emotion, we've covered the character of God in this general sweeping way about his emotional constitution, his emotional makeup, and how he displays in his emotions. But God's anger, as found in the Scriptures, is always righteous. God's anger is always righteous. There is no unrighteousness in anything that God does. When we look at the emotional display of God's anger as characterized in Scripture, we should never fall into the temptation of, with anger or any other emotion he displays there, to try to humanize God's display of emotion and say, God is like us or we are like him, all right? There is a gulf between God's display of his emotions that are perfect and controlled and perfectly measured and never in reaction to something external to God, where ours, however, are very different. J.I. Packer wrote this about God's anger, God's wrath, as revealed in the Scripture. He says this: God's wrath in the Bible is never the capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that human anger so often is. It is instead a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. All right? That's how God displays anger in the scriptures, all right? It's never a capricious thing like God's just ticked off like the Greek gods of mythology, right? The Roman gods, they just get upset about something. They're just ticked off with humanity, so they act out this way. God does not respond to his creatures this particular way. Okay? So it's a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. Divine anger is vigorous, intense, controlled, and consistent with God's love and mercy. Right? We need to know that about the scriptures. The Bible never criticizes or characterizes the anger of God in a negative light. But on the contrary, when it refers to human anger, it's always told that we need to be careful because it can be sinful. God's anger is always right and good and perfect. Ours, of course, is not. But the biggest difference between God and us is this. Whereas God is all wise, all powerful, all knowing, he knows the end from the beginning, he can perfectly understand a situation and perceive reality as it actually is and how it actually is happening in a given situation. He never feels threatened. He never loses control. He's never angered by anything but sin and injustice and wanting to deal with it. We, on the other hand, have some major problems fleshing out our anger this particular way and controlling our anger this way. Look at these three passages real quick. We'll read them starting in Deuteronomy 29. We're going to fly through some of these scriptures, but again, please go through them. But for the sake of time, we want to get through a lot of these. You're going to be turning. You're going to be unsticking your pages today, all right? It might be pages you haven't opened in a while, right? So kind of take your Bible and blow through it, right? Because we're going to go through a lot of scriptures today, all right? So Deuteronomy 29, 27. Listen to what God says here, okay? Because of his people's rebellion, because they broke covenant with him, he says this, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book," right? The anger of the Lord was kindled. We don't like to hear those kind of words, but thinking about how God treated his people in the Old Testament, it says his anger was kindled. Numerous times in the Old Testament, you see the Lord's anger was provoked by his people's sin and rebellion. All right? That's pretty heavy stuff there. Turn to Judges, which is after the book of Joshua. Judges chapter 2. This is after Joshua passes. The people turned and rebelled from the Lord. Says starting in verse 11, "And the people of Judges chapter 2, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. And listen, they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger," again, here it is, "the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of the surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out," listen, "the hand of the Lord," again, "it was against them." His anger was against them. Pretty heavy stuff there about the scriptures. And if you're the kind of person who likes to compartmentalize the Old Testament God with the New Testament God, and maybe think, well, God acts differently now that we're in the New Testament, the covenant of grace, Romans chapter 1. Right? Romans chapter 1 tells us that the wrath of God, the divine anger of God, is against those who suppress righteousness, right? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's anger is a very real thing. The wrath of God is a very real thing. But it's always righteous. It's never unrighteous. It's never sinful. And it's never done in such a way that is external to God's character and is always consistent with it. We looked at this also. And you see the second thing there, Jesus' anger, as displayed in the scripture. And we looked at a few examples where Jesus was angry and displayed this emotion of anger. But Jesus' anger was always perfect. It was never sinful. It was never sinful. We looked at those kind of stories in the scripture from when Jesus overturned the money changers' tables, right? In the temple, when he went in on that day. I mean, he was angry. He was indignant at what was taking place. He fashioned a whip, went Indiana Jones all over those guys, cast them out. How about his anger displayed against the religious rulers, right? The Pharisees. I mean, he had a few choice words to say. They weren't very kind. I mean, they were tough, tough things he said to them, and he said it in righteous anger. There are times where he had to sharply rebuke his disciples because of their stupidity and their sinfulness, right? And it was done in anger, righteous anger, but it was always perfect and it was never sinful. We study that in Hebrews chapter 4, right? Jesus could sympathize with us. He can identify with us in all things. He was tempted in all ways, yet was without sin, right? So even Jesus' display of anger were never, ever sinful. They were always righteous and consistent with the character of God as revealed and manifested in Jesus. Let's talk about our anger now. What's our anger like then from things we can see in the scriptures? Well, whereas God's anger is righteous and Jesus' anger was never sinful, our anger is usually unrighteous. Our anger is usually unrighteous. Not always. That's always the question. Is all anger sinful? I'll remind you of a scripture that we're going to cover in just a little bit also, but it bears reflection right now in Ephesians chapter 4 when the admonition is given there. Be angry and do not sin, right? That there is a capacity to emote anger, but to do so in a way that is not sinful and not a way that transgresses God's law. So it's not always sinful. Okay? You can be angry, but we're told not to sin. But to really to begin to unpack this point a little bit, I think it's more helpful for us to draw a contrast between our kind of anger and God's kind of anger. And look at that standard and not the standard we usually measure ourselves, right? Our measurement is usually, I don't get as angry as my husband or my wife or my friend or that person or the other, right? But the standard should be our anger in comparison to God's kind of anger. So we got God's kind of anger and man's kind of anger here. And so we're going to look at these and contrast two types here, righteous anger and sinful anger. Righteous anger, sinful anger. Righteous anger can be classified like this. Righteous anger is when God doesn't get what he wants. Righteous anger is when God does not get what he wants and what he desires, which is always good, right, and just. Sinful anger is when we don't get what we want. Very different. Righteous anger is motivated by a sincere love for God and the truth of God and the justness of God. Sinful anger is motivated by some idolatrous desire within us. In righteous anger, God's will is violated. In sinful anger, our will is violated. Looking at God's righteous anger, when he gets angry, he never ceases to be holy. When you and I get angry, well, holy is probably not an adjective that would be used to describe our anger, would it? The Bible tells us in Psalm 103:8 that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That usually cannot be said of anger in us. Psalm 35 says that his anger is for a moment. However, ours can endure with a lifetime of bitterness and resentment. Psalm 78:38 says of God that he can restrain his anger and that he does not stir up all of his wrath. Thank God for that, right? When we get angry, though, it's very challenging to restrain our anger, and most people don't. Now, if we just hear just a few of those particular comparisons, we should quickly arrive at this conclusion, right? Most of our anger is sinful. Not all of it, but about 99.9% of it, right, is usually sinful and unrighteous. Because our anger is very infrequently like that of God's display of anger. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Really important portion of scripture here that expresses that, and I think you'll see it pretty clearly. It's not Dan saying it. Let's see what James, the apostle of our Lord, has to say. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person, how many people? Every one of us, right? Everyone, all of us, be, and he's speaking to Christians here, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Listen, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There it is. The anger of man does not produce the right kind of response that you and I think we're after and looking for. It may be well-intentioned, but the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Fourth thing I want you to see about anger here. Our anger is more of an internal issue. Our anger is more of an internal issue. Looking at the anger of man, it's a heart problem. That's what we've been talking about with our emotions, right? It's a heart issue, not a circumstantial problem. Because we like to think of anger as being caused by something external to us. But the scriptures reveal to us that it's something internal. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Jesus expressing here after the religious rulers' traditions and the traditions of men here and all of those particular things and things he was being challenged on here and why his disciples didn't do this or did that or the other. Jesus begins to talk about here what actually is it that corrupts and defiles a man. And look what he says here in verse 21. For from within, say that with me. For from within, say it again. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. For from within, where these things come from. Now, you won't find the word anger there, but there is a word there that really defines what anger is. Who can tell me what it is? You don't have many options, so it's going to be one of those, right? That's in your Bible. Starts with M. Murder, yeah. Murder. Murder. We don't like often think of murder as being anger, but hearken back to Matthew chapter 5, right? When Jesus is upping the ante on every commandment, and when he talks about murder, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I say to you, everyone who is unrighteously angry with his brother is guilty, right? What is anger but murder in seed form, right? It's the embryonic stage that when it comes to full term breeds murder and murderous thoughts here. What's the source of all our troubles, see? Because when we think about what makes us angry, what is the cause of anger? And I know in here, again, most of you here would not consider yourself angry people. You wouldn't. I know I don't consider myself an angry person. And so when I think about getting angry, I always think of it being about something external to me, an external cause to me. For some of you, it might be a relationship issue or a challenge. Maybe you have financial difficulties and that makes you angry. Maybe you think it's your job or your work and what you do. Maybe your kids make you angry. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's the government. You can blame the government for everything. So we think of anger as being something external to us, but it's not any of those things. Not according to Jesus. According to Jesus, the root cause of anger is here. It's our heart. It's something within us. It's an internal issue, not a circumstantial one. External things may arouse the emotion of anger or cause that anger that's within us to surface, but it's not the root cause of anger. It's not the birthplace of anger. It's not what breeds the anger within us. Before anything circumstantial existed, there was that heart of anger that was prone to emote a certain way. Before your circumstances or those things external to you happened, there was this heart of anger that was ready to sprout this poisonous seed that would give birth to the fruit, this poisonous fruit in our life. That's why we have to live examined. With examined hearts. That's why we have to continually be self-aware and look at what's going on inside of, right? The question I said back for all the way from week one, what's going on? Do we even ask, why am I displaying these kind of emotions? Why am I expressing these things? What's happening here? What's going on? And that needs to be happening with this. We need to guard our heart and watch it if we're to see our heart transformed by God's Spirit and His Word. And lastly, in that section there, our anger is usually due to a faulty perception. Anger is due to a faulty perception there. And we know God is perfect. He's omniscient. He's always completely accurate in the way he sees things. The way he perceives things is the right way. Divine anger is always in response to righteous indignation against all forms of unrighteousness. It just is. That's God's character and nature. But in our study of the character of man's emotion, we talked about this pre-fallen state of man. Adam and Eve, in the perfection of the garden, the way God made them, they had the capacity, their mind had the capacity to see the world, to perceive the world accurately, to see things as they really were. After the fall, that's busted, that's broken, that's distorted, that's fractured. We no longer possess the clarity of thought to see the world, perceive things as they really are. It's distorted. It's always done through this lens of bias and other things in our life. So we are no longer able to do that. So we, unlike God, misinterpret circumstances. We make mistakes and errors in judgment. We react quickly when we feel threatened or hurt. And we sometimes respond with vengeance and vindictiveness. We're imperfect. So we see each situation not as it really is, but from our perspective. Through our rose-colored glasses, right? Through what we think is really going on here. We're not always able to judge accurately between real injustice, the way God sees injustice. There's things we call unjust that are not unjust, all right? But the way God sees injustice, and we have a hard time discerning between real injustice and apparent injustice. So as a result, we sometimes become angry over issues that we think are wrong, but when all of the evidence comes in, it would not be wrong if we had all the facts. Has that ever happened to you? Has someone done something to you, said something to you, something comes your way? Well, this person said this or did this or this happened here. And we automatically jump to conclusions, right? We get angry. How could they? What are they thinking? And we make all sorts of judgment calls about that person. We probably don't call them very nice things in our head. Or we probably don't even verbalize nice things about them. But we've reacted in a certain way because of our perception about what was said, what was going on, making assumptions about why they said these things or what they were thinking or characterizing things about their heart when we don't have all of the facts. And hasn't it ever happened to you, though, when you've jumped to those conclusions and made those errors in judgment and you get all the details and you're like, ooh, who was wrong? I was, not them. There were perfectly good and valid and rational reasons maybe for what they said or what happened or what they did or didn't do. But I was quick, and through my perception, my faulty perception of reality, I made an assumption and I became angry this particular way. Reality is because we feel vulnerable or threatened. And there's some, of course, who are inclined to be critical of others. And because of all those things, we can misinterpret the actions of others and jump to angry and unjustified conclusions. It happens every day. Not to you guys, because you're perfect, but to everyone outside of this place, right? Oh, no, it happens, doesn't it? This is us. And the reality is our anger is usually based upon faulty perceptions of reality. We do not see things clearly and accurately. We misinterpret and misrepresent things all day long. So let's look now at the source of anger. The source of anger in our lives then. Sinful, unrighteous anger begins with wrong thinking. Right? That's where it starts. It starts in our heart, starts in the mind. It starts how we, again, begin to process things and think about things. You know, when you think in that situation, maybe somebody said something about you, you find something out, and your mind starts going, doesn't it? And your mind starts fabricating all sorts of scenarios, right? And they probably said this. Well, this is probably what they were thinking, and this is probably what they meant. So it starts with wrong thinking that we begin to process in our mind. Those wrong thoughts then affect our emotions negatively. And for some, it can be like the crock pot effect, right? Where these thoughts, they just kind of simmer and stew and work themselves in there for a while at a low heat, you know, but eventually it's going to come out another way. But for some, right, it's like a stick of dynamite, right? That wrong thinking automatically triggers this explosive and immediate response for them where they lash out. But underlying all that, there are certain assumptions, certain thought patterns, certain mental attitudes that undergird and are the foundation for our anger and continue to feed this ungodly emotion of anger in our hearts and lives. And I'll give you just two examples of how that can be bred in us and the source of that kind of anger in our life. And both of them are sinful. And the first is this, sinful pride. Sinful pride. And what sinful pride is a mental attitude, again, that is based on faulty assumptions, but they're based on faulty assumptions about ourselves, all right? Look at what Proverbs chapter 13 says here. Proverbs 13, verse 10. It says, "By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom." Insolence. What's insolence? Does anyone know? When you talk about an insolent person, right? An insolent person is someone who is puffed up with pride, right? Literally, that's what the word means in the original language, to be blown up, right? Heightened pride, presumptuousness, this overconfident pride, right? Where we get that idea of someone says, man, their head's so big, right? It's swelled up with pride, they can't even fit through the door, right? That's the insolent person he's talking about. It says the insolent person, all they do is quarrel. There's strife. That's what surrounds their life, and it's all about their life. So when we're looking at this scripture, what it says here, right? Insolence, again, meaning arrogance, this stiff, heightened pride here, that person is quarrelsome. The angry person demands here that he gets his way. This is the person who's always right, always has to be right. It's my way or the highway because I know it all, right? I know what I'm doing. No one else knows how to do it. No one else can do it as good as me. I've worked with a person. Anyone ever work with someone like that? Anyone know a person like that? Always has to get their way, right? Everyone's will has to bend towards theirs. If it's your spouse, don't look at them, okay? Because that's not cool, all right? They always think they're right, right? Everyone should go along with them. And when they don't get their way, and when things don't happen as they want them to happen, as they should happen because they know everything and know what's right, right? All of a sudden they blow up and spew this, you know, volcanic ash all over the place, right? I worked with someone like that, and it's awful. Because when you didn't do what they wanted you to do or how they wanted you to do it, man, it was like end game right there. What's more, anger bred of sinful pride, or people whose anger is bred of this kind of sinful pride in their life, usually demand forgiveness, and that others extend grace to them, and that others would be patient with them, but they don't extend that to anyone else. There's very little grace, very little patience, very little forgiveness for others. It's sinful pride. And that's a breeding ground for this kind of dangerous, toxic expression of anger, ungodly anger. The second is this. You got sinful pride, sinful desires. Sinful desires. And what that is believing you deserve something or that you're entitled to a certain right or privilege. Let's turn back to James. James chapter 4 now. James chapter 4. Read James. James has a lot of stuff to say about our anger, right? James chapter 4 says this. Verse 1, what causes quarrels? What causes fighting, right? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, desires, are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your desires. Listen to this, this is very important. I think James is making a point here that should be very clear to us. That anger comes when we want something, something we think we deserve, and then we don't get it. Then what is our response at that point? It's usually not, well, let me set that anger aside and be in submission to God's sovereign will in this situation. That's not usually our response, right? No, it's fighting, it's quarreling, right? We get angry. Because he starts here with that question. Why are you fighting? What's the cause here? What's the cause of your anger? And basically, it's very simple. We want it, we don't get it, so we go on the warpath. That's it. Where does anger emanate from? We want what we want. We don't get what we want. We think we deserve what we want. And if you don't give it to me or I don't get my way, then it's war. There it is. There it is. All these are heart issues, but it's these sinful desires within us, and they are manifested and expressed this particular way. Brothers and sisters, that is a depraved, self-deceived heart. That is self-deception at its zenith, right? I want it. I deserve it. Give it to me. When we don't get what we want, we don't get our way, we get angry, we blow up, we manifest and emote this anger in a certain way, in a very sinful, ungodly way. Sinful pride, sinful desires, those are just two examples of this anger bred in our sinful hearts. So let's look at some of how these things manifest, some sinful expressions. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but it's just to kind of give you an idea of how this sinful anger, this powerful emotion, eventually erupts into acts, right? It erupts into manifesting a certain way in our lives. The two most common reactions to anger are to clam up or to blow up, right? And there's degrees within all of these. People either clam up, they withdraw, they shut up, they don't deal with it, or they blow up, right? They blow up. I'll give you some examples of that. The first, is this, pouting. Pouting. And you're thinking, is that really anger? Yeah, it is anger, right? See, because the pouty face may be popular to, you know, for selfies, but it's not a cute thing. It really isn't. I don't know who started that, but that's just wrong. That little pouty face. I'm going to take a little picture of myself with a pouty lip. If you want Botox lips, go get them Botox. You don't need to make the pout. But we don't like our kids to pout, do we? Do you like it when your kids pout? They don't get their way, right? Sinful desire. I don't get what I want, so I want to pout. Right? You love your kids doing that? How many think that's awesome and cute? If you do, you're self-deceived, right? We don't like it in kids, but adults do the same thing. You ever seen adult pout? That's disturbing. It's a lack of maturity, right? In our hearts, when we react this particular way, we don't get it. It's a reflection of a heart controlled by sinful anger. Think of it. Is there a biblical example that comes to mind of someone who pouted? Can you think of one? Jonah, right? Yeah, Jonah's a great example of that. I don't want to go there, right? He didn't want God to show mercy to Nineveh, right? So what does he do? He goes to pout. I'm going to take my ball and go home. I don't want to do that, God. Pouting. There's other examples. There's Ahab. In 1 Kings 21, it's just a funny story. Read it on your own time there. But Ahab wanted to take his neighbor Naboth's vineyard. Right? He was right next to it. It was an awesome place, and he wanted to grow a vegetable garden. So he goes to Naboth saying, I'm going to buy your garden. And Naboth says, I can't do that. How could I sell my family's inheritance? No way. You know what he does? He's the king. He goes home and pouts. He goes into his room and just sulks, you know. Until his wife Jezebel asks him, what's going on? He's like, you don't want to do this for me. You don't want to sell it to me. So she conspires and has Naboth killed so that Ahab can get his way. There's ample examples in the scriptures of pouting, but man, this is not a godly characteristic. It's anger bred of a sinful heart, and it manifests that particular way. Don't allow your kids to pout. Because all you're doing is breeding this kind of stuff in their life. I don't get my way. My sinful desire is not met. Don't do it. As an adult, don't pout. Corresponding with that are people who withdraw. They really don't emote in that particular moment. But what they do is they clam up and just kind of like, I'm just going to, just leave me alone. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to address it. That's not helpful. It's actually sinful because we're not dealing with these kind of things. Second thing there, dishonest sharing, right? There's a value in expressing anger, right, if this will lead another person to repent and change or an injustice to be corrected. You know, frequently in marital counseling, I don't mind a husband and a wife kind of going at it for a little bit in a controlled way, right? There's no fist being thrown or anything like that. But it can get a little heated up because there's some pent-up issues that never get addressed, and now there's a forum for those things to come out. And that can be healthy if it will produce what's desired, right? Change, you know, just things being manifested and brought out so they can be dealt with and addressed, right? So that's important. But what if inventing, what we end up doing is pretend to be concerned about the other person's good, but all that that is just an excuse for expressing our own hostility towards that person. Gossip is a form of anger when it's used this particular way. When we think, let me express certain things that someone's doing it under the guise of speaking about it for their good, but the undercurrent of that is that I'm really ticked off at that person, or they're annoyed or frustrated at, they frustrated me a certain way, so I'm going to share some things about them to cast them in a negative light. Again, nobody here does that, right? So, but just for people you want to counsel and help in the future, right? That's a form of anger. This is dishonest sharing. The Bible calls that lying, right? That's what it is. So if we gossip about another, sometimes it's a way of getting even with someone. Isn't that what anger is also, right? It's vindictive. It's vengeful. So we share in a dishonest fashion with others, and it's sinful. I didn't put this in your notes there, but you can write it in. That's passive-aggressive behavior. Okay, is another manifestation and expression of what could be an angry type of heart here, right? People are passive-aggressive, right? These are folks who, you know, they're ticked, they're annoyed, they're frustrated, all these things going on inside of them, but they don't express or confront it or deal with it in a God-glorifying and healthy way, so they begin to act out. On the surface, they're in agreement, everything looks good, but underneath, they're trying to sabotage and get even and do other things, right? So a passive-aggressive person, you tell them to show up at 2, they show up at 2:30 with an excuse. Or things don't get done, or the ball gets dropped all the time, and it's a passive-aggressive way of being vindictive and getting back at somebody. That's a form of anger of the heart there. Third, refusal to share. You see it there, refusal to share. For those who find it difficult to share their feelings when they are hurt, they might refuse to admit their anger. Okay, have you ever talked to someone? You know they're angry, right? You know they're ticked. Are you angry? No. No. Okay. Everything's okay. Nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. You know they're angry, right? They're ticked, man. They're throwing things around. Something's wrong. You know, if you go to your wife and say you're angry and she throws something at you and says no, don't believe what she says, right? Something's wrong, right? Or how about people who just gloss over, you know, their anger, or they don't admit it, but they gloss over their feelings so that they can maintain the peace, right? People who don't want to confront, so they never, you know, they don't admit that they're angry, and they'll just try to pacify everything because they don't like the uncomfortable moment of no peace, right? That can be harmful. That can be very harmful. Okay, the person who represses their anger sometimes harbors a bitterness, right? And it grows into bitterness that can lead to worse things like depression in our hearts and lives. And then that other person doesn't know why you're angry, doesn't know what made you angry, so those things aren't dealt with, that person can't even grow and change out of a situation here. Fourthly there, verbal abuse and outbursts, okay? This is where we start thinking about anger in its more extreme manifestations there, okay? The Bible tells us that we're to control our tongues. You ever read that? James, right? Tame your tongue. This is what the Bible instructs us to do, to use our words in such a way that they edify, equip, they build up, they encourage. They're never to be used to tear down or to destroy others. How difficult that is to do in the heat of anger. Because in the moment, you kind of forget that kind of stuff. When you let your anger kind of boil over to this point and heat up to this point, you're not controlling your tongues anymore. And you'll find that it becomes very easy to justify sinful use of our tongue in those particular moments. Again, didn't get my way. I deserve this. Why didn't they do this? Or why did they do these things? You know, we classify it as this righteous indignation. I'm justifiably angry because they didn't do this or that or the other. And in reality, that's nothing but our deceitful heart talking. There are some spouses who think the only way to get their spouse to do something is through these outbursts, right? This screaming and fits of yelling, because this is the only way I can get my husband to listen or my wife to listen and to respond. That is sinful, unbiblical thinking. When we think we can resort to these extremes of expression of anger in such a way because, again, it's all about us getting our way, isn't it? We're trying to get someone to do what we want them to do because we want it, we deserve it, and we're not getting it. And it can manifest this particular way. We're quick to justify our anger because we think it produces results. There are people who think all they need to do is yell to get a response. So I always yell at my kids. I'm always yelling at my husband. I'm yelling at everybody. I'm yelling at the cashier because this is how I get my way. I grew up in an Italian neighborhood. And man, right behind, man, that mom yelled for everything. I mean, even if it was to ask something politely, the only way she can get a response from her kids and her husband, everyone else that was there, was to yell. She yelled so loud, I thought she was in our house. And that was every single day. When she called for her kids, when she wanted a response for someone, when she wanted them to do something, it was just this outburst of yelling and screaming. It's not helpful, and it's unbiblical. When we think about anger this way, you know, that we can get people to do things what we want, we are justifying it in a wicked fashion. Okay, and it's going to control us, and we'll never put it to death in our hearts. And this is what we want to do. We want to kill ungodly anger in our hearts. Fifthly, there, lastly, violent rage. You know, again, think of a biblical example of this. There's so many, right? What is one of the first examples of violent rage? Cain and Abel, man. That story right there is right smack at the beginning of our Bibles there. Think about it. The first murder in the Bible stemmed from anger. Anger and pride, right? Sinful pride, sinful desires, right? I mean, he blew up in a way that took anger to its fullest and most extreme manifestation. So that's pretty serious. And most of us think here, well, we're never going to get to that point. I am never going to get to the point where I'm going to murder my spouse. I may feel like it. I may think about it. I may have planned it, but I'll never act out on it. And I'm telling you, most people, when the heat of anger do that stuff, probably said the same thing. I will never, ever get to that point. Never get to that point. And I pray we never do, but it shows the heights of deception in the human heart where we think we can act this way, we can blow up this way, we can express and emote anger to such a degree that we just lose total control and we'll end up hurting someone this particular way. So how can we begin to overcome this toxic emotion of anger? How do we bring this ungodly anger under control? And we're going to fly through this section here, but it's important that you grasp some of this. After I finish talking about the toxic emotions and those kind of things like depression and offense and loneliness and all those kind of things we're going to talk about in the coming weeks, we're going to pick up on how to cultivate godly emotions in our life. And that's going to be important here. But for now, I want you to know some of these things. We're not going to go through all of these scriptures here, but you see there under point three there, our biblical response to ungodly anger, that if you take a biblical survey, the scripture has a lot to say about this ungodly manifestation of anger in our life, ungodly anger in our life. The Proverbs, and you can read through all of there, talks about the person who is short-tempered, right, quick-tempered, or who's prone to anger, and it has some choice words for them. It says that they're fools. Basically, the angry person is a fool or acts in a foolish way. It tells you to avoid, you know, angry people. Stay away from them. Don't even make them your friend. It says that they're contentious. All they do is that they're given to strife and quarreling, right? This is the angry person in Proverbs. Matthew 5:21, again, Jesus talking about the commandment, thou shalt not murder. But what is he, when he talks about it, he says that anger is the spirit of murder. That's basically the root of it. Anger is the spirit, the very spirit of murder. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5 here. Galatians chapter 5. Turn with me there, please. Galatians chapter 5. This is after talking about the fruit of the spirit, one of which is self-control, very important, right? It says in verse 21... 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, okay, idolatry, sorcery. Now, most Christians would say, yeah, that's them. That's the pagans, right? And we kind of stop with the list right here. But look what the next thing says here. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And it goes on to say, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, listen, scary verse, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty serious. And right there, he's mentioning things we would not categorize as drunkenness and orgies and all these other things, right? That stuff's evil. Fits of anger is in there. Fits, yeah, those are the respectable sins, right? No, fits of angers. It says we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 4, again, that portion of Scripture says, you know, be angry and do not sin. It says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath and give no opportunities to the devil. Don't give the devil a foothold, okay, some of your translations say there. And this is key and this is important. Don't end the day in seething anger. I mean, that's pretty strong words. We use it in the context of a husband and a wife, right? Don't ever go to bed angry. That's sound counsel. That's very good. Don't go to bed angry, period. Deal with it. If you're angry at someone, or there's a situation that are, deal with it. Don't go to bed angry. You begin, it does something to you. It poisons your heart. I mean, it's that destructive in our life. And basically what he's saying here is that if you don't do that and you allow anger to go unconfessed and unrepented and unreconciled, you're giving the enemy a base of operations in your life. That word foothold literally means you're giving him a place to stand in your life. To do what? You think he's going to encourage you to righteousness? No, to strengthen his agenda to destroy you, to destroy your relationships, to destroy your families, to bring discord and disunity to the house of God. No, deal with it. Deal with it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that it is perilous for the Christian to lie down to sleep with an unreconciled heart. It's dangerous. Okay? We need to deal with those kind of things. And again, James 1:19-21, we read this already, but it said that man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And ask yourself, why does he even feel the necessity to put that in there? He's slow to anger, because man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And I think it's there because many of us think that it does produce the righteousness of God. Many of us actually think that we are doing good in trying to produce something well-intentioned for it to come about. But it doesn't work that way. Because oftentimes, we're thinking anger will accomplish the righteousness of God, and it has the exactly opposite effect. Man's anger and wrath never brings about the kind of righteousness that God approves. We may profess that we're working towards that end, we're trying to produce righteousness, we're trying to right a wrong, but it doesn't usually work out that way. These verses and others paint a very frightening picture of anger that's unchecked and uncontrolled in the life of a believer. It's a deed of the flesh that needs to be mortified. That means it needs to be put to death. Read Romans 7, read Romans 8. You're going to see that. The Bible speaks a lot about putting to death the wicked sins of the flesh, the deeds done in the flesh. So if we struggle with this, what must we do? Four things I'm going to give you real quick. One, and this is the process here. Begin to think biblically about anger. That's about getting that biblical perspective. Things we've already been talking about in this series, things we talked about today. We need a Bible perspective about anger. Not that our anger is, you know, in comparison to someone else. What does the Bible have to say about anger? And it's essential to gaining control over this runaway emotion in our life. So many who think that they have the right to blow off steam and to vent. There are others who think wrongly that their anger is justified or that it achieves a good purpose. Those are all unbiblical feelings, unbiblical thoughts that must be brought under the authority of the Word of God and confessed as sin. I said last week the Bible makes and takes authoritative claim over our emotions. It does so in the area of our anger as well. For some, this comes under the category of learning to trust God and depend upon God and lean on God when real injustices happen to us. Because they do. There are very real injustices done towards us. But does that give us license, and is that justifiable expression of ungodly anger in our life? Do we have the right to emote in an ungodly way just because an injustice has been done to us? Yes or no? No? Yes? 50-50? No, right? No. We never have the right to act in an ungodly way, even though something has been done to us in an unjust manner and fashion. And that means getting a biblical perspective about all of this, God's sovereignty, the world, the brokenness of our world. How do we respond to it? Why? So that we can please and honor God. Second thing there, confess and repent of our thoughts and expressions of anger. Can't conceal them, can't hide them. God knows them. So first and foremost, we need to deal with that with God. We need to confess where we fall short in this particular area, where anger has consumed us, and we're doing it out of sinful pride or sinful desires, and allow God to work in our heart in this area. So we deal with it with God first and foremost. But then you know what it means? It means you might need to call a family meeting. Maybe you need to get before your kids or before your spouse and confess how you've allowed your anger to hurt and destroy this person. Maybe it means picking up the phone and calling someone or setting up a meeting to talk about this. But repentance doesn't mean just saying, I'm sorry. No, it means from this changed perspective, this biblical perspective, you're going to act and respond differently, that you've recognized the behavior is sinful and it's wrong and it wounded and hurt someone. And be specific for the love of God. These general apologies don't mean nothing. They don't mean anything. Be specific how you hurt the person and you've recognized that it is sinful and wrong. I don't know why I got angry. Yes, you know why you got angry. Your sinful pride or sinful desires. So say it and repent. Thirdly, be determined to forsake ungodly anger. Okay, that means putting it to death, mortifying this sinful desire and emotion in your flesh here. Okay, to kill it. We need to be ruthless about it. You ever left food in your car that you didn't know was there, and after a few days you have this lovely aromatic scent blowing through your car? You ever do that? What do you do to get that out? You would do everything in your power to remove that stench because it's horrific, right? You can't sit in that car. You just can't stand to be in that. It takes forever to get that out. You're shampooing, you're stripping things out, you're ripping seats out. I think we need to be as ruthless to eradicate this ungodly emotion of anger in our life, these ungodly expressions of anger in our life, because it's that serious. It's got to go. Let's turn quickly to Colossians 3, 8 through 10, and we're just about to close here. Colossians 3. Tells us, but now you must put them all away. And look what he mentions first. Anger. Put it all away. Deeds of the flesh, what's earthly in you, right? He says that in verse 5. Put to death all that is in you. And then he says that. Now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We need to set anger aside. We need to forsake it. We need to drop it. Lastly, we need to cultivate godly emotions in the place of anger. Right? You got to replace them. Because a lot of this is habitual. We respond instinctively now, habitually, in these particular ways. Someone says something, someone does something, I immediately jump and respond this particular way and act out this way and express and emote anger in an ungodly fashion. So in confession and repentance, we put off anger, but now we need to put something else in its place and listen to what the Bible tells us to put in its place. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, our last scripture here. Ephesians chapter 4. Tells us here in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Again, that's forsaking it, right? Putting it off. And then it says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Boy, this is critical. This is so important here, what he's saying here, because this is the gospel response to our ungodly anger. You put it away, you put it to death, you're ruthless in killing it and eradicating it from your life. And now, after you've taken that off, this is what you do. You put on the new. Tenderheartedness, compassion, kindness. Why? Well, what right do you have to be angry and unreconciled to your brother and sister? Do you have one? In the gospel, do we have one? No. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. That's the gospel. We do not have a right to be so angry with someone else that we're going to make them pay in the ways that we talked about, right? Through pouting or refusal to deal with the anger or verbal abuse or fits of anger. We do not have that right to be that angry with someone that they need to pay for their sin. Be careful in wanting someone to get what you think they deserve, because in the end, you just might get what you deserve. Forgive as you have been forgiven in Christ. We have no right. We have no right to harbor ungodly anger and let it manifest in our lives and wound and just this ungodly shrapnel that blows out of our life that wounds and destroys others in relationships. Many marriages have blown apart because of this ungodly emotion of anger. How many good, solid relationships in a moment of heated anger and unforgiveness and an unreconciled relationship have just decimated years of relationship. We can't allow that. How many churches have been destroyed by people who have uncontrolled anger and ungodly anger in their life? It's disgusting. And it should not be so. It should not be so. I got some questions there. I'd love for you to reflect on this week. I mean, really reflect on it. I know not everyone here deals with anger to the same degree as others here. But if you know that you manifest these kind of things through sinful pride, sinful desires, and other things in your life, ask these questions. How is your pride, how is my pride breeding the anger in my heart? Is it sinful pride? Or is it sinful desires, right? Why am I not getting, what am I not getting that I am elevating to idol status and willing to go to war over? What's become an idol of your heart? What is it that you really want, that you think you deserve, and you're not getting it, so anger. And lastly, who do you need to contact today? Who do you need to confess and repent to today that you have hurt with your anger? Might be your spouse, might be a brother, a sister, a friend, a coworker. Today, do not let the sun go down without dealing with it. Don't do it. It's poison to your heart and to your life. God told Cain that he needed to master the anger, right? He said, this sin, it's like pouncing at your door, like this crouching tiger ready to pounce on its prey. And he said, you need to master it, that anger that was boiling up inside of him. Well, by God's grace and the power of his word and his spirit, we need to do the same. We need to do the same. Sinful anger is our problem. But God has not left us to be controlled by our emotions and outbursts. Rather, he's equipped us to both handle them and to control them by his power. So we need a biblical perspective on anger. We need to prayerfully depend on God's word and the rich provision of grace that he's given us in Christ Jesus. And we need to put to death these ungodly emotions and expressions of sinful anger in our life. Would you stand?